The gospel reading for the day is found in the first chapter of Mark. And begins with the 14th verse. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God comes today that we might hear the word that God has for us this morning. I want to go back and talk about Jonah. Obviously, we had the big fish. I love big fish. You know, it's a snappy tune. I never could sing it. I don't know about that, but those folks do a great job, and it is a message. We find ourselves often inside a big fish in today's world, and sometimes we just don't want to get out of there. We want to do it our way. And one of the reasons we don't want to follow however we think the Holy Spirit is leading us is because we have to change what we're doing. We have to change. There's some lines from a song you may realize or you may recognize these. "Life is a highway and I want to ride, ride, ride." Anybody know that? If you have children or grandchildren, just a few years ago, you'll remember that. It came from a movie named Cars. And they're still around as characters. And there have been some sequels. I heard that song so many times just a few years ago, I wanted to take that DVD and completely destroy it. You know, every time Brody came to the house, we heard that song. The music's by Rascal Flatts, as you know, and it's really been an award winner over the years since it first came out. And the movie itself centers on a race car and cars that they behave like people. And on the way to a very important race, the leading character, which is Lightning McQueen, he gets lost and finds himself in a little town known as Radiator City. It's a dead town from the past. A little known place in the Midwest. Kind of like the towns are on Route 66 now. And people go there, still travel that just for the nostalgia of remembering how it used to be before the days of the interstate highways. And they had the local towns that prospered because of the traffic that came through. But McQueen is in one of these little towns. It's just dead and dying. But he finds an experience there. He finds when he first gets there that he must change his plans to get to his destination, which is a race. And when we look at the reading of Jonah today, it was in the Old Testament reading from Dolores gave us. He needs to change his plans to get where God wants him to be. We also find the people of Nineveh in need of change to get to where God wants them to be. You know, it'd be nice if you took time this afternoon, pick up a Bible and read Jonah. It takes about 15 minutes. And it's a great song. I won't do the absolute end of it, but if you read Jonah, it's a great experience and doesn't take long. What you'll do is follow a hapless and waterlogged anti-hero, and he sloshes through the misadventures one after another. In chapter 1, for example, God speaks to Jonah, and he says, go to Nineveh. But Jonah says no, and he goes on his own ocean cruise. But then he ends up being fish food. In scene 2, Jonah is still alive, but a prisoner in the dank, dark cavern of the big fish's belly. Still up to this point, Jonah's journey has been a real downer, and if you follow the Hebrew language which this was written, the writer uses the word for down to describe Jonah's journey. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the ship, down to the innards of the vessel, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish. But then it seems that the winds of destiny have changed for Jonah. He's no longer down, but he's up on a beach. He's been dropped off there, and some say, not so elegantly, spit out on the beach by a huge Moby Dick type of fish. He's still pulling seaweed from his beard when he hears that unmistakable voice. It says, oh, Jonah. Yes, it's me again. Oh, I still need your help. Okay. I'll go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do, and so forth. So Jonah finally arrives at Nineveh to preach. And I want to look at Jonah's message. And this is how the reluctant prophet addresses all the people of Nineveh. He says, in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. The end. People probably saying, the end? What did you mean, the end? What's the rest of the sermon? What are we guilty of? Where do we need to repent, and how do we need to repent? And the people must have been wondering about Jonah's preaching. Briefest words of prophecy in the entire Bible. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, the end. We don't even know where the brief message came from. Nowhere in the entire story does God give that particular message to Jonah to speak. There are several things that are suspicious about Jonah's words. You know, all prophets always begin with a very traditional and formal, thus says the Lord. Every time a prophet addresses a foreign nation, that special formula will always be used to identify God. And another thing, every other prophet always stated clearly and precisely what the sin or sins for which God was bringing judgment upon a people of a nation were. Sometimes it was because they were dishonest or violent or because they worshiped false gods or neglected the poor among them. Neglecting the widows and orphans was a great sin. Yet Jonah mentions no specific general sin that has brought this impending doom upon the population of Nineveh. And what about hope? God usually allowed people a window of opportunity to repent, but not in Jonah. So you have to wonder if Jonah is speaking a little bit out of turn, if Jonah is giving a partial prophecy. I think, humanly speaking, Jonah certainly speaks out of pain and anger. When you recall what we've already said, you know that he didn't come there really voluntarily. The Lord had to convince him that he really wanted him to go. And he truly hates the people that God has sent him to. He may even have withheld information that might have saved them. He doesn't want to give them a chance to make amends with God. As far as he's concerned, he just wants them to hear the bad news. He wants the people of Nineveh to know that God is mad and will overthrow them. They'll be destroyed. You know, if I came in here on a Sunday morning and had composed a sermon that said something like that, I probably wouldn't be a pastor on Monday morning. But look at the response to Jonah's seven-word sermon. The people of Nineveh believe God's message. We have an interesting insight here that will shed even more light on this particular revival. The writer carefully uses the word Elohim as their word for God. Elohim is a generic deity word. It's used throughout the Old Testament. It's the kind of word you use when you're not really that familiar with God. Apparently, the people of Nineveh don't even know Jonah's God personally. They haven't heard enough to even know of Yahweh, Israel's God. Yet they act on what they do know. They immediately turn their lives upside down and inside out. To the last citizen, the people of Nineveh repent at once. They quickly burn their Sunday papers, make ashes, put on sackcloth. And where does that style of wardrobe come from? It comes from hearts that are crushed, but an awareness that they are in need of grace. They are in need of forgiveness. Jesus, many years later, stands before some very religious people, leaders on the level maybe of district superintendents or bishops or, you know, possibly even a pope. And he says, the people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But someone greater than Jonah is here, and you refuse to repent. Nineveh repents after hearing only seven words about God. I wonder how many words we've heard about God. Over our lifetimes, how many words are stored in here about our Lord and Savior, about Yahweh, our great God, about the Holy Spirit, the triune deity? Probably be a lot of words. And I wonder how many oft times any of us, all of us, have taken a wrong turn in life and ended up in the wrong place. How many times have we gone to God asking for forgiveness, and he has shown us a new way to be within his will? We know that our God is compassionate and merciful. The Ninevites didn't have that piece of information, but they repented. We now know that in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us our sins, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But the Ninevites didn't know that, but they repented. We have discovered that we are in covenant with a God who so loves us that not even hell or things present nor things past nor things to come will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. The Ninevites didn't know that, but they repented. We often haven't claimed our birthright. Too often we've acted like paupers, not family members of God's kingdom. We've played the character of Jonah on the stage of our churches, reluctant, resistant, fearing that any change may change our lives. We've not been sharing with one another the version of the message that will change and transform all of our lives. But hear good news. Today is the day of change. This is the day to repent. The story of Jonah represents everyone. The story of Jonah gives everyone a chance to repent and turn and go within the will of God. Remember in Jonah's story, the sailors repent. The seas repent. The fish repents. The people of Nineveh repent. The king repents. The nobles repent. Even the animals repent. Please read Jonah. You know, everyone repents except Jonah. He does not repent. He does not change his attitude from judgment to grace. Jonah was so irritated that the people of Nineveh listened to him, repented, and became at one with the will of God, that he got angry when it was all over with, went out to the edge of the city and sat there and was going to sit down and die. The rest of the story is in Jonah. This morning we choose where we want to be in this story. Do we want to be like the Ninevites? The king, the animals, the seas, the sailors? If so, we can repent. We can turn every part of our life over to God. Everywhere that we have compromised with God. Everything that has kept us a reluctant prophet in his world. We don't need to put on sackcloth or sit in a pile of ashes to show our sorrow. We just need to change our vision, adjust our words, and shape our actions to more fully represent the good news that we own. In the end, God looks down from the cosmos and sees that the Ninevites are truly changing their ways. And so true to God's character, God has mercy on them and does not bring the destruction that Jonah has predicted. And so does God look at us. He sees that we change our ways, has mercy on us, and does not bring destruction on us, but gently, very, very gently sometimes, turns us back to him. Amen.